here we are in 1 John chapter number 4. Begin reading at verse number 1. John writes and he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them not." And here's where I want to take my thought from. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. So John says this is how that we are going to identify the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Praise God. I do have a long ways to go today. It'll either go extremely quick or we'll just stop and pick it up tonight or something. But I want to talk to you about the apostle of truth and love. Amen. The apostle of truth and love. Praise God. Would you ask the Lord to help us here today? Father, we love you. God, we're so in love with you. And we're very, very thankful for all that you have done. God, I do believe that you are going to speak to us this morning. You're going to help us. I have felt this so very strongly by your Spirit, God, moving upon me. God, I don't know who there is that is listening to this right now that is in need of this. God, either here, Lord Jesus, or on the band app, God, wherever, Lord. But you do. And I pray, God, that you would help us and that you would touch our spirits and that you would minister to us, God. Help this to sink in deep within inside of us, God. And we'll praise you and give you glory in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. And God bless you this morning. You may be seated. Praise God. Amen. I feel very strongly about this here today. I believe that it is important that we would take just a short amount of time to understand the context of not only what John is writing, but why that John is writing. As a matter of fact, if you were to look chronologically in maybe a chronological Bible or study a little bit, you would see that John is known for writing the last three books of the Bible, and honestly, it's more than three. I would have to say it's five, because the first thing that he wrote, or third from the last that he wrote, would have been the Gospel John, and he is the last surviving disciple. He is the only disciple that is going to die a natural death. All of the others have been martyred, and so there is John that is left, and John has a purpose and a reason to write. And so he begins to write the Gospel of John. And first, I guess I would have to say that acknowledging that Matthew wrote unto the Jews and Mark wrote unto the Romans and Luke unto the Greeks, John realized that nobody had really written unto the church in general. And so he begins to write to the church and under the Gospel of John, and he begins to express the essential deity of Christ. And there is a reason behind that. Once he is finished writing the Gospel of John, he would then begin to write the Epistles of John, maybe within a few years of that, but he was writing to a specific church, and he spoke of that even in his epistles. And so 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he writes on a very parallel form as the Gospel was, But instead of majoring upon the essential deity of Jesus Christ, he began to major upon the essential humanity of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But when he wrote these, and then, of course, after that, he would follow that with the book of Revelations and then be done. And but when he wrote these books, there was not just one spirit, or I would have to say there was one spirit, but that it was personifying itself or manifesting itself in a few different ways, and three in particular. But when he wrote these books, there was an attack, an all-out attack upon the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And so that is the purpose that he was writing. To be able to understand it a little bit better, we would begin to dig into it a little bit. I'm just going to touch this in passing, but there was a group, just like we call ourselves apostolic or Pentecostal. There was a group that was known as the Ebionites, and they were out and they were promoting that there was no deity in the man Christ Jesus. They personally believed, taught, and preached that he was just another created being. And so John wrote his gospel, and he began to say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so he began to denounce this false doctrine. And not only were the Ebionites out there, but there was the Docetists, and they denied the humanity of Christ. And then you pick this up in 1 John in his epistle, in his epistles, where he began to talk about that which he had seen and heard. He had seen with his own eyes, heard with his own ears, and that his hands had touched the Word of Christ. And so he began to announce the essential humanity of Christ. He talked about blood. We know that spirit does not have blood, but he began to push that on the essential humanity of Christ, letting us know that Christ was both God and man. And then thirdly, there was a group that was out there that was known as the Cerinthians, and they denied the union of the two natures of Christ, or the humanity and the divinity of Christ. And they believed and preached and promoted that Christ descended upon the man Jesus at baptism and departed at crucifixion. I'll just tell you today that that doctrine is still alive and well. But we do not believe this. Amen. He was God. He was manifest in the flesh. Amen. And we do know that there was a virgin that had a baby, and that baby was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so this is the purpose and the reasoning that John began to write. And when you take a look at this, it's hard to really draw conclusions or to paint a picture of John. As a matter of fact, some of the pictures that we do have of John would be under the guise of the disciple of love. For we see in those eras and those days of the paintings of no matter who it is that drew them, we see a man that is leaning against the chest of Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a moment of time. But that is the picture that we have of John, because John was described as the disciple that Jesus loved. But when we first pick up who John is, or we are introduced into John, we could say that he was with, I believe it was Andrew, and that they would follow after Jesus, and that he would get his brother James and begin to follow after Jesus. But it is recorded in Mark chapter number 3, and we'll begin to read at verse number 13. And the Bible said that Jesus went up into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And there he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges. I knew I was going to mess all that up, but Boanerges, which is interpreted the sons of thunder. That word thunder does not have some secretive hidden meaning. It just simply means loud. It means roaring, as in a thunder. And if I could say to you that John was not the one that was sitting on the background and you was having to guess what he was thinking or something. He let you know exactly what he was thinking. Amen. He voiced his opinion and he voiced it loudly. And so the sons of thunder just simply paint the picture of a couple of men that are zealous, thunderous, passionate, and fervent. And it would be, if I had to describe it on this wise, likened unto the Old Testament individual called Jehu. And the Bible teaches us that Jehu had a zeal for the Lord, and everybody knew him by his driving. He would come to a screeching halt, and he would tell him, he said, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." And then he went out, and he just demolished, wiped out, annihilated the whole house of Ahab. That is New Testament James and John. Amen. And so, but yet in this, we would see that this is the disciple that not just the son of thunder, but this is the disciple that Jesus loved. And love was not necessarily a quality that he had, but it was a characteristic and a quality that he had learned from Jesus. It was not that it came naturally unto him. And I don't have time to preach about that side of him, but rest assured that the zeal for truth must be balanced with love. Praise God. And so I would just tell you today that truth without love in reality has no decency. It would just simply be known as brutality. But yet love without truth absolutely has no character, and it would be known as hypocrisy. And so I think that the Lord knew that the most powerful advocate of love needed to be a man that had an unbending, unbowing, unwavering backbone, and that would never compromise truth. And to John's very, very end, we would read that he was exactly that. He was a thunderous defender of the truth. And so if you were to picture John as some type of individual leaning on the chest of Jesus, who was the personification of being meek and mild, and that he is pale-skinned, as is made known, well, you can just forget that. Amen. He's not the effeminate person that is pictured lying upon Jesus, looking up at him with some dove-eyed stare in his eyes. This is a man that is rugged. This is a man that is a man's man. He has a hard edge on him like all of the rest of the disciples, definitely that were fishermen. There is nothing weak, anemic, or effeminate about John. Amen. He is very passionate about this, and he is aggressive, as we are going to read here in a few minutes. Amen. But he is very ambitious. He is volatile. You never know what is going to happen in how that he approaches a situation. And of all of the New Testament writers, it is John who is going to write with the most black and white. Amen, amen. It's just truth or wrong. It's black or it's white. Let me just give you some examples. He thinks and he writes in absolutes. For instance, it's light or darkness. There is no in between. It's life or it's death. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the devil. It's the children of God versus the children of Satan. It's receiving Christ versus rejecting Christ. It is fruit against fruitlessness. It is obedience versus disobedience. And it is love versus hatred. You can find all of those examples in the Gospel of John. There is no middle ground with John. Amen. It's either fruit or fruitless. There's no, well, you know, no. That's not the way that he writes. When you get into his epistles, he follows the same same character. And he begins to say that it's walking in light or dwelling in darkness. There is neither. There is no in between. He says that if we are born of God, we do not sin. And if we are of God, then we must not be of the world. And he says it that we are of God or we are of the world. There's no in between. If we love, then we are born of God. And if we don't love, then we are not born of God. That's exactly how that he phrases it. In the book of 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 6, I'll just kind of show you a little bit of his writing. And he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. There's no qualifications that John gives in all of this. There's no softening of the lines. There's no blurring the lines. He just simply puts it forth. It is like this. If you abide in him, you do not sin. And if you sin, you have not seen him. Now, I could go back and I could verify this, and I could say this does not mean necessarily that John believes that you will never be able to sin, so that you have reached a place of entire sanctification, because that honestly goes against what he wrote in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 8 and verse number 10 and chapter number 2 and verse number 1. If any man sinneth, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. And he also said in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 10 that if we say we have no sin, we lie and stuff. So you've got to balance this all out. But John doesn't think about all of that. He just puts out there exactly what's on his mind right now. Praise God. Why? Because he's the son of thunder. Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 38, we are introduced into John and his brash ways and his in his mannerisms that we don't know exactly how it's all going to come out. But in John 9 and 38, this is one of the only places that we read where John actually speaks. He is with others, but this is him speaking. And John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he follows not us. That's who that John was. John didn't have a problem mixing friends, and or maybe he had a problem with winning friends and influencing people. Amen. He said, you don't follow us. He said, I forbade you. In other words, he said, we saw him casting out devils, and basically we rebuked him. You don't follow after us. You don't do these things. He said, so we forbade him. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse 54, we get another picture of him with his brother, the sons of thunder. And it says, and when Jesus' disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Amen. James and John are sitting here saying, hey, you want us to call down fire? We'll do it right now. You don't even have to wish it. We'll just do it right now. You want us to? We'll call down fire to consume them, just like Elias did in the Old Testament. And Jesus had to calm their engines down just a little bit. And he turned and he rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. This is who John is. Praise God. Amen. This is just the picture of who that John is. And so we get into this place that he is the disciple of truth, and he is the disciple of love, which we're not going to get into that. But he is the disciple of truth in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1 and verse number 14, John writes and he says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And here he describes it and declares it, full of grace and truth. You oftentimes don't see those characteristics lumped in with one another. Amen. People that think that you are full of grace, then in order to be full of grace, you must have compromised the truth. And if you are full of truth, then you cannot have any type of grace. And John gives us a picture of Jesus, and he says, I want you to know something. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth, equally full of both. He didn't have 51% truth and 49% grace, but he was full of truth and he was full of grace. They should mesh together. I want you to know today that grace is not afraid of truth, and grace does not compromise truth, and truth is not afraid of grace either. Amen. They work hand in hand together to make us to be what we need to be. But with them hand in hand together, they do not compromise each other. Grace does not compromise truth, or otherwise it would not be truth. And truth does not have the authority to just write off grace, considering that Jesus was full of grace. Amen. 3 verses later, John wrote in verse number 17, he said that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 32, John writing there, and he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. You understand today that he did not declare that it would be partial truth, that it would be a percentage of truth. Because if you have a partial truth, and we'll get into this here in just a moment, but when you have a partial truth, amen, that can be concluded in several different ways, that you are resisting the rest of truth, and we'll show you that here in just a moment, amen, or that there is compromise there that you are not willing to hear or to accept it, and we'll talk about that in a moment of time. But John just simply declared that when you know the truth, it will set you free. Praise God. In John 14 and 6, Jesus declared and said, I am the truth. Praise God. And thankful for that declaration. Thankful that he is that. Amen. He said, I am the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That no man cometh unto the Father but him. John 14 and 17. A few verses later, John writing here, and he said, even now, he talks about this. He says, the Spirit of truth. That word Spirit is capitalized. He said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Amen. I think that we could stop there for a while, and we're not going to take a long period of time, but we need to understand, you're not going to force truth down this world's throat. They're not going to accept it. And John just simply says, I'm going to tell you why they're not going to accept it. They haven't seen him, and then obviously that he is not upon the face of the earth. But he said they don't know him either. There is no way that they, but when you know him, and he reiterates this later on, he said, when you know him, you are going to be able to receive all of the truth. Praise God. You don't have to understand everything there is about God. But when you begin to accept God, amen, then truth leads you unto more truth. Praise God. Let's, instead of getting ahead of ourselves, let's just move on. John chapter number 15 and verse number 26, see how he likens this. He said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so he calls the Comforter, amen, in verse number 14 and 26 or so, amen, he declared that, 27, he declared that to be the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. John here is declaring it. He said, but the Comforter, he said, which even is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. You need to learn how to listen to the Holy Ghost. There's things that you will, amen, that you will, places that you will walk into, and the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is going to begin to talk to you and say, you know what, you ought not to be in here. And because that you hear him, and because that you know him, he said, my sheep know my voice. And because that you know him, you'll back out of that place. Amen. Things that you ought not to do, you don't have to know. You don't have to have books. Chapter and verse. You know what? Sometimes there are convictions that God places upon us individually. Why? Because God knows what you can handle and what somebody else can handle. And even though it may not be sin in my life, God has convicted you because God knows that you can't handle it. And same likewise on vice versa. There's some things that God would convict me of because God knows I can't walk down that road. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. But you can, because you don't have that, maybe that past, or you don't have that pull, or you don't have that weakness that is there. And so we need to understand to be sensitive to that and to hear and obey that, because that's the Spirit of truth. There are some things that none of us ought to be doing, none of us ought to be saying, and that's static. And that's doctrine. Amen. And we're not going to get off of those things. We're not going to leave the doctrine. We're going to stay in the truth. But the truth of the matter is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants you to be saved. And so he's going to map out a way. It's not a different way. It may be just a little bit more confined, whereas mine is a little bit more confined in my life. But God knows how to get each and every one of us from here to glory land. And so the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, John chapter number 16 and verse number 13, John writing, and he said, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so the Spirit of truth leads us into all truth. And so you may not have everything about it. You may not have all of the I's dotted and all of the T's crossed. You may not have everything that is out there, but the Spirit of truth begins to lead you. But don't ever expect truth to jump over some things. Don't expect truth to jump from, amen, to go from A to B to C to D and then jump E, F, G, and H and take you all the way to Q. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, for he is truth, leads us and guides us here a little and there a little, and helps us, amen, to build the proper foundations that we need, because every man's foundation is going to be tried, and every man's foundation that is good is going to last. He talked about foundations of gold and silver and also of hay and of stubble, but that the fire would come and would expose. I want to make sure that I've got a solid foundation, and my foundation is going to be rooted and built upon the truth. He is the rock that the builders rejected, and as we are built upon him, the Spirit of truth, full of truth, then we gain strength and we grow strong, and we are able to resist the evil one by the Spirit of truth. Amen. The Word, we understand that Jesus resisted it through that. Amen. Because even as David would say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I think that that is an extremely, extremely powerful verse, because when you go back to the book of Leviticus, and you will see that there was an offering that was created for basically the ignorant sin. That's in reality, that's what it was, ignorant. Amen. And ignorant and stupid, they're two different words. They mean two different things. Ignorant is just you don't have the knowledge yet. Stupid is you can't possess the knowledge. You don't have the capacity to possess it. But ignorance, you do have the capacity, but you don't have the knowledge yet. And so there was a sin, there was a sacrifice for the ignorant. Amen. So in other words, if there were things that you sinned against, and you may not have known that it was sin at that particular time, you ought to have the sensitivity, and let me explain that in a moment, but you can possess the sensitivity to make sure that you're not grieving God anyway. So in other words, you would be saying, God, if there is anything that I have done, then I'm asking that I don't know about, that's wrong, I'm asking you to forgive me, and if you will enlighten me on it, then I will not do that again. But I want to be careful because I want to please you. And so if there's anything in my life that's not right, please forgive me and give me the knowledge of it. Bring it to my attention. This is why David said, thy word have I hidden my heart. Because the Jews believed that the responsibility of the word was yours. You held the responsibility to make sure that you got the entire word in your heart. Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, and 6. Thou shalt teach these words diligently unto thy children, and you would place them as frontlets between their eyes, or bind them upon their wrist, and you would put it upon the door and the gatepost. Amen. You would teach it to them when they rise up and when they go to bed. But your responsibility is to teach it diligently unto them. Amen. To hide that word in their heart, that they might not ignorantly sin against God. But if a person does ignorantly sin, then they can come to God. And this is the sensitivity and the beauty of it. God, if there is anything in my life, then I'm asking you to cleanse me of it and to forgive me of it. That's the spirit of truth working in you. But when you begin to resist the truth, truth doesn't just move on. You can't learn how to begin to multiply hundreds times hundred until you have first learned how to work in the singular capacity. 9 times 3 is 27. But then after you learn that, then you can move on to the next, which may be 329 times 124. And then you would begin to learn how to carry and to bring down and to move over and stuff. And so the spirit of truth begins to deal with you about things. You cannot resist that. That's how we grow. That's how we get stronger. We allow the spirit of truth to work in us. And so you can come and you can say, well, you know what? I'm just not getting it. There's just things that I'm just not getting. Okay. Where is the break? Where is the chain broken? If you're not getting this second half, this other part of it, then where is it broken? Where is the misunderstanding that is there? And you go back to a place oftentimes in a person's life, and what you find is the resistance of truth. Because they want truth, they just don't want all the truth. They want truth, but they don't want this portion of truth. And so they've got a problem with that. And when you've got a problem with that, you don't understand things that come later. Praise God. And so this is the spirit of truth working in us. How does all this come about? John 17 and 17 tells us. John said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Praise God. It's truth. You've got to believe every part of the word of God. He just simply said, thy word is truth. If there is an error in the word of God, then it's not truth. As formerly Elder Ellie Westberg used to say, he said, if it ain't straight, then it's crooked. And if it's crooked, it's definitely not straight. And he said, how can you make straight any straighter? It's either straight or it's crooked. It's right or it's wrong. Amen. It's truth or it's error. Amen. John chapter number 18 and verse number 37. Pilate was talking, dealing with Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now listen to what he says. Read here what he says. He says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let's jump back to our text in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 6. And we see here of where John writing, he says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. Jesus said, everyone that is of truth hears my voice. Whether it's the voice literally of Jesus Christ, such as John would hear, or a voice crying in the wilderness, or a man of God lifting up his voice like a trumpet and warning the people of God. John says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know, this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, let's get beyond all of this stuff that we do with these two little things on the sides of our head. Because it's more than just hearing something. Because we hear a lot of things. And we hear a lot of preaching. But if I was to go into the amplified version of 1 John 4 and 6. He says, we are, amen, the children of God. And whosoever is learning to know God progressively, to perceive, to recognize, and understand God by observation and experience, and to get an ever clearer knowledge of Him, listens to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you're not listening to the Word of God, if you're not listening to the man of God, John says you're not of us. And you know what? That can be hard. Amen. But this is part of John's attack upon false doctrine. Because false doctrine is not out there to be so ironically different and so opposing to the truth. It's just here a little and there a little. It's just a little difference here and a little difference there. Amen. But John says it like this. He said, you are going to progressively perceive it. You're going to recognize it. You're going to understand God by observation and experience to get an ever clearer knowledge of Him. You are going to listen to us. And he who is not of God does not listen, does not pay attention to us. And by this we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this is why that Pilate would ask, amen, in that next verse of John 18, Pilate just simply asked and said, then what is truth? Amen. Jesus had already declared, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light. Amen. And so all of this coming together basically sets the absoluteness of the truth. And that's why we have got to adamantly adhere unto the truth. Let me just explain or just give a few of the truths in this day and age. There is no other truth outside of repentance. conscience. Amen. A man must repent of their sins. There's not another door to come in. Baptism in Jesus' name is essential. You'll not find it anywhere else in the Bible where anyone is baptized by the disciples other than in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. You're not going to find any other way into the kingdom of heaven by accepting the Lord as your personal Savior, by signing a church card, by shaking a preacher's hand. You must be born again. You've got to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost by the evidence of speaking in other tongues. There is no other way. And when you begin to try to slip in another way, you begin to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. You begin to confuse the gospel of Jesus, pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a lie upon the truth. There's still only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in us all. Amen. God created the heavens and the earth. There is no other answer. There is no plan B. There is, amen, none of this other stuff. God created humanity, and God created man in the image of God. Created he man and or male and female. This is the gospel. This is the doctrine. This is right. Amen. That we ought not to sin. If any man is not born of God, he is not of God. And if we have the name of God, then we ought to shun sin. We ought to shun the world. We've got to live right in this present world. This is truth. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He goes on to say, wherefore, beloved, amen, perfecting ourselves, amen, in flesh and spirit, amen, and in heart, amen. We've got perfecting holiness in the sight of God. We've got to do this. We can't just ignore holiness. That's a part of the truth. We can't ignore the oneness. That's truth. We can't ignore baptism in Jesus' name. That's truth. We cannot ignore any of the other doctrines. The rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he said, if I go away, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is the truth. Praise God. Praise God. And so John deals with this as he is writing. And he stated, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out among us and into this world. And then he says, we are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us, listens to us. And he that is not of God heareth us not. This is how that we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error possesses the capacity to destroy, to mess up, to hinder any church. And that is why that we have to be so emphatic to stay in the spirit of truth. If I didn't particularly care about truth, this is the beauty of the Apostle John, the disciple of truth and the disciple of love. Because if I didn't love truth with everything that was in me, and I love people more than truth, then I could turn an eye. I could not look at. I could not care about the truth. And I could say what people wanted me to say. And I could do what people wanted me to do. And we could fill the church up. But who cares if the church is completely full if everybody's lost? Because truth isn't complete in it. But that yet we can have truth, and if we have no love, then nobody wants the truth. So there is a balance that is there. Truth and love ought to be compatible to one another. And so if I come to you and I talk to you about missing church, you understand that's the truth. But I come to you because I love you. If I come talk to you about tithe and offerings, I can't dismiss that because that's the truth. But I come to you because I love you. If I talk to you about worldliness, you understand that I got to speak the truth, but I do it because I love you. Because I want you to be saved, and I don't want you to be lost. And so I have to speak the truth, and we even speak the truth in love. But yet the truth is the truth. It's got to be. Paul dealt with this in the book of Galatians. Not just the book. It's not just necessarily the book of Galatians. When you read it in Galatians chapter number 1, he says unto the churches in Galatia. It was all of the churches. You know what? And the crazy thing about it is he said that certain people had got in. They had gotten in. And so we pick it up in Galatians chapter number 1. And in verse number 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. One translation just simply says, in the next verse it says, which is not another. One translation said, there is no other gospel. Then he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed of him that called you into grace unto Christ unto another gospel. Verse number 7, he said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. And that word pervert just simply means to corrupt. To corrupt the gospel of Christ. He said, you've been removed unto another gospel. He said, there's only one gospel, the gospel of Christ. In the English Standard Version, it says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In the New Living Translation, he says, you are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Can I just say to you today that a distorted gospel, a corrupted or a twisted, perverted gospel is not the gospel. It's either right or it's wrong. And it's got to fit. And so Paul says it like this so adamantly in verse number 8. He says, but though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Paul says, I can't do both. I can't preach to you what would tickle your ears or make you feel good. I've simply got to tell you the truth. In chapter number 3, he continues to write and he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. In other words, they have told you or made you to believe that there's a different way. Who has caused you to come under the influence of a different spirit? John said it's the spirit of error. Paul said there's certain people among you. There's some that trouble you, he said. You've got to be careful who you hang around with. You've got to be careful who you're listening to. He said these are people that trouble you. And he said that they have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. In chapter number 4, it's not a different book, it's not a different letter, it's the same letter, but in chapter number 4, he continues to write in verse number 12, and he said, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know that through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not. You didn't reject it, but you received me even as an angel of God, or even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. So Paul's dealing with things here, and he said, you know what? I'm feeling resistance. I'm speaking the truth, and you used to love me, and you would even pluck your own eyes out to give them to me, but something has changed. You're not listening. You're not receiving. You're not hearing the truth as you used to. Who hath bewitched you? Who has talked to you and given unto you a perverted, a corrupt, a twisted gospel? Galatians chapter number 5, as we stand here tonight, this morning. I didn't preach that long. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 7. He's talking to the same church and he lets them know. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. And he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Amplified Version says it like this: a little leaven, or a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. Or in other words, it perverts the whole conception of faith, or misleads the whole church. He said that's how important that truth is. Folks, we don't get the opportunity to walk up to the buffet bar of Jesus and say, well, I like how it makes me feel. And I like the goosebumps on top of goosebumps. And in all honesty, I like the oneness of God. And I've become okay with baptism in Jesus' name. But there's those Brussels sprouts of holiness. I don't like that. Oh, and there's the green beans of this. We don't get to pick and choose. We've got to buy the truth and sell it not. And I just think that it is not necessarily unique, but so important that God, that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, chose John, a son of thunder, knowing that you're not going to make John bend and bow. You're not going to be able to compromise or get John to compromise. He's going to stand strong. You may not understand, or you may not know exactly what's going to come out of his mouth, but when it does, you're not going to have to second guess it. But I'm going to make him the disciple of love. And I don't know if we'll talk about it tonight or not. I don't know. But I will tell you that John wrote more about love in his one gospel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote in all of their gospels combined. So don't tell me that you can't have love and truth together.
Right.
We do not have to be a church that stands in support and defiance of the truth with an ugly spirit or an ugly attitude. That's not who we're going to be. We're going to love the world. For God so loved the world. He didn't stop being truth, but he personified love. And that's who we're going to be. We got to make sure, I'm not saying that we got to learn to. We just got to make sure that we love people. And that doesn't mean that they're right. That doesn't mean that they're godly and that they're clean and that they're holy. They need the truth. And friend, that's where the wisdom comes in, that we've got to be able to speak the truth in love, to be able to help them. And John says, you don't have to guess what I'm saying. I'll just simply tell you, if you're not listening to understand me, then you're not of God. You're turning your ears off, your spiritual hearing aids. You're turning them off. I don't want to hear that. It's the truth that's going to set you free. I don't know where this message is going, where it has gone. I don't know the effects of it. But I do know that God's talking to somebody this morning. You may be sick. You may be listening on band. I still feel so very strongly about this. I don't know where you are. I don't know who you are. You may be sitting right here in this congregation. But God's talking to you. Because there's some truth that you have desired, wanted to, and just flat ignored. But it's still the truth. It does not change because that you decide that you want to ignore it. It does not change because that you decide, I don't want to hear it. As a matter of fact, John said it very, very plain. If you're of God, you're going to hear what we've got to say. And Jesus said the same thing. If they are of me, then they'll hear what I've got to say. Resisting the truth is not going to do you any good. Ignoring the truth is not going to do you any good. Turning your head from the truth is not going to benefit you at all. As a matter of fact, it's going to make you weaker, and it's going to make you susceptible to the spirit of error. I had an individual tell me one time, he said, well, just pray for me. He said, and if I'm in darkness, that God would expose it. I said, I'm going to tell you how you're going to know that you're in darkness. He said, okay. I said, because it won't be just this one thing. It's only this one thing that starts it. But when you accept this part of error, you'll accept another part of error, and another part of error, and another part of error. You've got to open up, and you've got to accept the truth. Believe the truth. And it will make you free. It'll set your mind at free. Anxieties, worries, stress, fears. It'll set it all free. That's what truth will do. Amen. I'm opening up these altars today. Would somebody help me pray today? I feel such a heaviness. Would somebody help me pray today? Somebody today knows I'm talking, I'm speaking the truth. Coming to you in love. You need to open up and receive it.